Sunday evening service. Good to see you all. Let's take our seats and open our green hymn books to page 247. Page 247. Saved. On the first, I found a friend who is all. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved. He saves me from every sin and harm, secures my soul each day. I'm leaning strong on his mighty arm. I know he'll guide me all the way. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved. When poor and needy and all Robert, can you open us with the word of prayer? Amen. Favorites this evening out of the green hymn book? Brother Robert. 51. Where We'll Never Grow Old, page 51. I have heard of a land on a far away strand. 'Tis a beautiful home of the soul, built by Jesus on high. There we never shall die. 'Tis a land where we never grow old. Never grow old. Never grow old in a land where we'll 67. The Pearly White City. Yeah, do you have another one? I'm not sure if I know this one. Seventy. I could come back to you. Well, I don't know this one either. I'll come back to you. Sorry about that. Rachel. 415. Victory through grace. Page 415. First, conquering now and still to conquer, rideth the King in his mind, leading the host of all the faithful into the midst of the fight. See them with courage advancing, clad in their brilliant array, shouting the name. Hear them exultingly say, not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. Sheila? 47? I remember the time when I first knew the Savior, when the sunlight of blessing so flooded my heart. Oh, the sweetness of first love with Jesus so near me, and I thought such devotion would never depart. Let the sun shine again, let the flowers bloom again, stir the embers of love in my heart. Holy Spirit, reprove, then embrace me again, let the sun shine again in my heart. Bo CJ, 409. On the third? Got it. We'll do two more after this one. So choose wisely. Page 409, the fight is on. On the first. The fight is on. The trumpet sound is ringing out. The cry to arms is heard afar and near. The Lord of hosts is marching on to victory. The triumph of the Christ will soon appear. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array. With armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be weary, be strong and in his might hold fast. If God before us, his banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. Crystal? 160. Crown him with many crowns. Page 160. On the first, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity.
Last one. Ale. 405. The banner of the cross.
Actually, 305? Sorry.
Oh, you're good. I'm not picking you again. No. Just kidding. Just kidding. 305. Yield not to temptation. 305 on the verse.
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passion subdue. Us, he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through.
All right. Welcome back for the evening service. Let's take our bulletins, look through the announcements one more time. In case you weren't paying attention the first time. Anybody need one? Everybody good? Right on our front cover, we have the verse of the week. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. 1 Peter 2:16. Our service time is 10:30 a.m. Sunday morning. We finished our series this morning for the new believers. And our Sunday evening service, 3:30 p.m. We're in Joshua chapter 4. Thursday evening Bible study, we're in Chronicles, and I forgot what chapter still, but we'll be in there this Thursday, and I'll be preaching in Yakima on Wednesday, so I'm not sure what I'm preaching there either, but I have a couple days to figure it out. All right, so soul winning times are listed below there. Is there any need to adjust any of the times because of darkness, or are we good so far with everything? Sean, so your time never really changes, but Maybe Longview might need to be adjusted. I'm not sure, but Thursday is just kind of what it is. So, all right. And we'll see about the 12 to 4. Might have to make it in December, maybe 11 to 3 or something, but when we do our next soul winning thing that we do. So, but I think we'll be good this weekend till 4 o'clock. So, and then the homeschool field trip is this Thursday. So that is at 11 a.m. November 16th is the Super Soul Winning, like I was mentioning. That's this Saturday, 12 p.m. in Longview. And again, you can show up at 2 or 3, whatever time you want. Dinner's at Stuffy's and meals provided. The ordination for Dylan Oz, 24th in Oklahoma City. And they might end up still having it at the building. It might be at a rented facility, so I'm not 100% sure about that, but I think they're still trying to have it at the building. November 26th is the Pi Social. After church, Tuesday night the 26th, there will be no Thursday service that week. Children's choir practice starting Sunday after Thanksgiving, December 1st. That'll be after the evening service. December 7th is the cookie exchange. Ladies' cookie exchange, White Elephant gift will be involved. No more than $20, please, for that. And then that's at 11 a.m. Anything you need to know, just ask Juju. December 15th, Dr. Stringer preaching for us both services. And December 22nd are Christmas services. And we'll have the children's choir singing in the morning. We'll have a Christmas dinner potluck for the sides and desserts. And meat will be provided by the church. And that's all I think that we have four announcements. Baby Sophia was born last night. I'm not sure what time. Weighing in at 6 pounds, 2 ounces. They're not doing a meal train, so don't ask. I was just told before the service, so I felt like there was something else. Oh, yeah. How many salvations did we get today? I heard three from Sean. He said three. Did anybody else get one that wasn't counted by any chance? All right. So three salvations. So praise the Lord for the three salvations. So mark them down, Brother Ryland. That's all I got. Let's sing another song, and we'll receive the offering.
Open up to page 198, Singer Thart's song, Joy Unspeakable. Page 198, Joy Unspeakable. On the first, I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, oh, that half has never yet been told. I have found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, oh, the half has never yet been told. I have found that hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see His smiling face. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, oh, the half has never yet been told. On the last, I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great o'erflowing well, springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, oh, the half has never yet been told. Great singing this evening. As the ushers come forth, we'll receive our offering. Brother Jesse, can you pray for us? Thank you.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter number 4. Joshua chapter number 4. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. Joshua chapter 4. Joshua 4, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared for the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. And the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean, passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle, to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, as they feared Moses, all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony, that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks, as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of Jordan, did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Brother Robert, will you pray for us?
All right, I'm still without a clock, so it's not my fault. I don't know what happened. I'm just the boss. I'm just the leader. All right, we're back in Joshua chapter 4 now. So the title of the sermon is The 12 Memorial Stones. Let's look at verse number 1. The Bible says, And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take ye 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. And command ye them, saying, Take ye hence of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. So, if you remember last time, the flow of the Jordan River was stopped. It was flowing maximum flow. So obviously God, when he does miracles, he doesn't wait till it's a trickling little creek in the drought of summer. He's waiting till it's flowing at its maximum in the sight of all the people of Jericho. They're looking at this army ready for war, and they're like, oh, probably looking at like this river, and they're just like, oh yeah, let's see how fun it is for them to cross here. And then all of a sudden, you know, the priests dip their toes in the water and everything just stops. And then they stop in the middle, and they're kind of on this heap of stones, and everything just dries out. And the priests are standing on this kind of like little platform where these stones are. That's just kind of, it seems like it's almost like a natural little rift there. And their feet stand firm, if you remember in the last chapter. And they're standing there with the Ark of the Covenant while all the hosts pass over. Now, remember, they're not with all their families. All their families are not with them. This is the soldiers that are out for the battle. And so now it's just kind of continuing to tell the story. So we kind of saw how they had to step out by faith, and there was like lots of lessons of stepping up by faith, and you know, if you allow God, there were just many lessons. Like last week, I was just talking about how you have to step out by faith, and when they stepped, they just dipped their toe just a little bit, and God just did a great miracle for them. Well, now they're actually crossing over here, and now God's commanding Joshua to take these, to pick men out. Now, there's already men leading them, so now these are people that Joshua has been asked to pick out specifically. And this is really kind of a picture of the 12 apostles, if you think about it, because Jesus, you know, Joshua pictures Jesus. They have the exact same name. You know, in Hebrew, it's Joshua. In Greek, it, you know, and transliterated into English, it's Jesus. So he pictures Jesus in a lot of ways. And Jesus picked 12 apostles, didn't he? He just walks up and picks them. And so, you know, you have this kind of picture of Joshua having to pick these 12 guys, and the Lord just says, hey, pick 12 people. And so you have Joshua picking 12 men. And so he doesn't just pick whoever he wants, as far as just like they have no qualifications whatsoever. He says, take you out 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, a man. I mean, I guess he doesn't really say they have to be this specific type of people, but he just says, pick them. So, and then he says, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest stood firm, 12 stones. So he takes 12 men, and then he's supposed to pick 12 stones, and then take them and carry them and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. And so that's a pretty cool picture of just that we, you know, of course the rock, you know, the rock always pictures God or pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you have multiple rocks, then it pictures other, we'll get into that. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Look at verse 4. It says, then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared. So again, picturing, I really do think that this pictures the apostles because, you know, do you think that the apostles were prepared by God? I mean, Judas was prophesied to be this bad guy in the Psalms. And do you think that Jesus knew who Judas was when he picked him? Of course he did. He was picked because the scriptures must be fulfilled. And so just like Judas was picked and prepared, so were the other guys. And so here you have Joshua picking men whom he had prepared. It wasn't the leaders that were already picked. These are different guys. And so he picked who he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. Now, again, in the Old Testament, you had the children of Israel by the flesh who were actually the sons of a man named Jacob whose name got changed to Israel. In the New Testament, we are the children of Israel by faith. So we have that picture there. And then, so again, these guys weren't just chose by random. They were prepared. Effort was put into them by Joshua. And he didn't just say, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, catch a tiger by the toe. If he hollers, let him go. My mommy told me to pick the very best one and you are it or whatever. He didn't do that. It says whom he had prepared. So obviously he had put some effort into these men. He's probably grooming them for some sort of leadership, right? Look at verse 5. It says, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Now, I don't know how big of a rock you guys can pick up, but rocks are pretty heavy. So I wouldn't imagine that they're like gigantic boulders. And if you think about it, like if you could pick up a rock about this big and pick it up, that's pretty heavy, and you're probably going to strain to pick it up as a man. You're probably going to, if you're right-handed, you're going to put it on your right shoulder, and it's going to be pretty tough. They're pretty unbalanced. Rocks usually have these weird forms to them. I'm sure it wasn't just a super circular, perfect, medicine ball type looking rock. It was probably ugly and craggy, and maybe it was smoothed over by the river, but it was probably a difficult thing to do. So they probably weren't that big, unless you're talking, Joshua prepared them, like made them Olympic champion weightlifters or something, and I don't think that's what it was talking about when it said he prepared them. So these guys just probably picked up ones that they could pick up with their shoulders, and then, so it's just 12 of them. So, this pile isn't going to be some super huge pile of rocks. 12, rocks about this size, that's not that big of a pile. But then it says that when your children ask you in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? This is one place in the promised land with a little tiny pile of rocks. How are their kids going to be asking about this little tiny pile of rocks? It doesn't really seem to make that much sense. But, maybe there's going to be more made of it. Maybe they're going to put some kind of fencing around it, because when you think about memorials, sometimes, like the smallest park in the Guinness Book of World Records is just right across the river in Portland, Oregon, in downtown. Did you guys know that? I forgot. What's the name of the park? Does anybody know? I've seen it. I've been there a million times. But, No? It's like this big. Like, you cross a crosswalk, and it's like in a median, and then it's just like right there, and it's just like a little tiny, it's just considered a park, I guess, somehow. But it's the smallest park in the world. So just look it up. If you guys ever want to go down there and brave being killed for fentanyl or something, you can go down there and see the smallest park in the world. But it's not that dangerous during the daytime. But anyway, it's been a while since I've been down there. But I'm just saying that memorials usually can have like some kind of gating around them. And, there's places that you can, they do some kind of fancy thing so you will know when you see it that it's a memorial. There's signs to it. There's ways to get to them, right? So maybe they did something like that so that people would always know that that little pile of 12 stones was there, because we have memorials all over the place. You can drive all over America and you're going to see big memorials or the tiniest park in the world memorials. There's a memorial at Grand Canyon. You can't miss that one, really. Unless you're driving at night and you drive off the edge of it or something. But hopefully they have some sort of guardrails. I don't think that they do, though, really. I've never been there, but I'm pretty sure a lot of people die every year walking off the side of the Grand Canyon. But anyway, this question is going to be asked. And, it just makes me think of every year, the kids in our church probably ask their parents, well, why can't we partake of the Lord's Supper? And then that's an opportunity for us to tell our children about Jesus Christ. And so this is also an opportunity for their kids to be told about God and what he did for them in this time. So memorials are a good thing. So God, and God talks about memorials throughout the Bible. He tells them to do things for memorials in the Bible. And so this chapter, if you want to really get down to it, the main topic of this chapter is about memorials. So our children are going to ask us certain things of why we do things. Why do people get baptized? And I think that part of the reason why God has us do those things, not only to remember him or as a symbolic thing to picture his death, burial, and resurrection, but witnesses see those things and they want to know. When I was in England, I did, I think, 22 baptisms or something like that. And when I did those baptisms, it was in a public place at like a amusement park on the sea. And nobody, I mean, people in England just don't get baptized very often, I'm sure. And so here I am standing in this knee-deep water. It was gross, but, you know, I'm baptizing all these people, and like this huge crowd gathers around and just is watching me baptize all these people. I've never had anything like that happen in my life, but people just never seen people get baptized. They've probably seen it like people get baptized in the Church of England, like where someone puts a teaspoon of water on their head or something, or whatever, however they do it. But they were just like in awe of the fact that people are getting baptized. And it was a testimony. And people, you know, they're probably like asking their parents, what does this mean? And they're probably like, I have no idea. You know, but maybe that instilled something in their heart that leads them to get saved at some point in their life. Amen. I mean, this is the reason why God does things and has memorials. So, and then when we do the Lord's Supper every year, what is the purpose of us doing it? This do in remembrance of me. We're memorializing the fact that Jesus bled for us. He died on the cross for us. He was beaten and pulverized for us, for our sins. And we remember that every year by breaking that bread, passing it out amongst us, and drinking that cup that represents the sinless body and the sinless blood of Christ that he gave for us. That our kids, they ask us, don't they? What does this mean? And maybe a lot of them know because they're older now and they've been able to partake themselves and gotten saved themselves and understand it. But as we get more kids born into this church, they're going to surely ask the same questions and want to know the reasons why we do that. And then we can teach them about salvation. But this is the same thing God wants these children to know, that God did these great things for you in the past. See, God told them, you know, in you know, the books of Moses, to diligently teach your children these things. Don't forget these things. Put these verses on your doorpost. Teach them when they wake up, when they go to bed at night, when they wake up in the morning, while you're walking in the way. Put them on your doorposts. Diligently teach your children, because your kids want to know. Because there's going to be a time when they don't want to know. And you need to teach them now. When they're asking questions, when they want to know, when they care about these things. Because they get to a certain age and then they're not going to care anymore. And so it's our responsibility as parents to teach our children. And when God puts something in the book and memorializes it for us, there's a reason why he does it. Because this was a big deal. We just think, oh, it's the Jordan River. It's not the Columbia River. But it's still the Jordan River when it's overflowing its banks. Look at verse 7. Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel till next week, for a couple months. No, it says forever. Forever. Are those rocks still there, you think, right now? I don't think that they are. They probably aren't there. So am I saying that God's lying? No. I just don't think that they're physically there. But they're still there because they're memorialized right here for us to know that they were there. So could they still be there? I've never been there before. I don't know what that location is exactly. I guess we could probably find out and pinpoint it and go to the spot where Jericho, where the wall, because they've excavated that area, they found that the walls fell down just like the Bible says. But to find the exact location where they crossed, I mean, the devil likes to have things removed so that we don't have proof of those things taking place. Look, even though the walls of Jericho fell and they found the place in ruins just like the Bible says, people still don't believe the Bible. Even though people think that they found Noah's Ark. I mean, everybody says they think they found Noah's Ark, right? And then there's that one picture where you can see that it kind of looks like a big boat. You know, and they have that Noah's Ark observatory place. And it's like, and they found these stones with holes drilled through them or whatever. Who knows if that's really a Noah's Ark? We don't really know. But one thing I do know is that this is still a memorial unto the children of Israel forever, whether those rocks are there or not. So a memorial is just that, something that we remember. Why is remembering important? Well, I don't know, but it's instilled in our brains as human beings. We remember holidays. And holidays are just kind of like holy days. And then we've kind of turned them into, you know, let's make money off these things, you know, in America. But holy days, holidays. So, but I mean, if you celebrate holidays, it's not wrong, you know, as long as you're doing it for the right reasons, and as long as it's not some heathen holiday like Halloween or something. But, you know, we remember things all the time. We remember anniversaries. Is that wrong? Our anniversary for our church, that's not wrong. Our anniversary for our wedding anniversary, I mean, you get married and you're married for so long, sometimes you have to take your shoes off and count on your toes too. But, you know, as the years go by, you know, it's a little harder to count. And if you're married in an odd year, it makes it even more difficult. But people celebrate their birthday. We put anniversaries and birthdays in our bulletin for a reason, because there's nothing wrong with memorializing somebody's birthday. We memorialize great moments in history. Why do people think history is so interesting? I don't know. We just do. Not everybody does. But I think it's interesting. I think certain things in history are cool. Great battles are memorialized. You'll come to some place that says this battle took place here and there'll be a stone. I like to get out and read stuff like that. Who likes to do that? All the men, come on. But tomorrow is Veterans Day. And veterans are going to be praised tomorrow for being in the military, even if they never did anything, as long as they have a uniform or a hat. They're going to be like, oh, thanks for being in the military. But, I mean, if someone did something that was worthy of being praised or whatever, they're going to get the day. You know, most people get the day off tomorrow, and it's a paid holiday, even though Easter's not, which is strange to me. But Easter's on a Sunday, too, so I don't know. But, I'm not going to get into that. But great storms are memorialized. When I was in England, there was this... I was at this, this oceanfront area, and there was a big mural all the way down, and it was just like talking about this storm that happened, and it like basically destroyed this whole town that we were in. And the wall failed that they had, the seawall failed. And so they had all these paintings of all the things that got destroyed or whatever. And so it's memorialized in a mural, so that everybody knew, and they have all these plaques and stuff. But, I mean, Hurricane Katrina, everybody remembers Hurricane Katrina, or at least you know what it is, because it was a really bad hurricane that destroyed and killed a lot of people. My mom remembers the day that the Columbus storm hit in this area. It was on Columbus Day. That's why it's called the Columbus Day Storm. But it was kind of like a hurricane that hit, you know, on Columbus Day in, like, I don't know, it was like in the 60s or something. And we remember natural disasters, fires, earthquakes, volcano eruptions like Mount St. Helens. You know, they just, what was it, like the 30 year or whatever it was for Mount St. Helens erupting just recently. And, you know, like, what was the one that you preached about, Brother Sean? Vesuvius, yeah. Where all the queers got barbecued. Yeah. Wipes out whole cities. I mean, that stuff's displayed and traveled around, and, you know, Heppner, Oregon is like a small town out in the middle of nowhere, and that whole town got destroyed by a flash flood because the dam failed. But they fixed that. I mean, I wouldn't want to live in a place that the whole town got wiped out and almost everybody died. But, you know, I'd be like, oh, hopefully they got that fixed. But great feats of engineering are memorialized. I mean, there's a lot of things in our world that are memorialized. But the great things that are done for the Lord, those are the things that are really worth memorializing, aren't they? And, you know, like Mary, she washed Jesus' feet, and then Judas is like, you know, we could have given this money to the poor. And then Jesus is like, no, she's going to be memorialized wherever the gospel is preached for the thing that she did for me. And me just preaching that right there is that prophecy coming true once again. The great things that the Lord has done for us, those things are memorialized forever. And there doesn't need to be some cross at Calvary with a red thing draped on it and like a crown of thorns hanging off of it for us to remember that Jesus did that. It's forever memorialized in this book for us. The great things that God did, you know, even the Passover, you know, it was something that they were supposed to do every year to show that God released them from Egypt, which pictures salvation and the blood on the doorpost, the future thing that Christ was going to do, which turned into the Lord's Supper because he actually fulfilled that shadow fulfillment and actually literally was the Passover and died for us. So now the Word of God is a literal memorial. So I'm not going to have you go to the scriptures I was going to have you go to just for the sake of time, but because I don't have a clock. Okay, we're doing good. Turn to Exodus chapter 17. So, I mean, Jesus literally tells us he doesn't tell us how often. He said, as often as you do it, this do in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, that we're supposed to do that in remembrance of him. That is a memorial. That is remembering what he did. Now, as far as what happened with the woman that was anointing Jesus, it says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 13, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. So she is memorialized forever around the whole world because of the thing that she did for the Lord. And Judas is a villain for all time for the things that he did against the Lord. And literally nobody calls their children Judas. They might say Judah, but they're never going to call him Judas. So, because Judas is like a byword. Right? So Exodus chapter 17, it says, and Joshua discomfited, verse 13, Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, the only reason why we even know who Amalek is because it's recorded in this book that he's going to destroy them, utterly destroy them. But nobody else in the world knows who they are. I mean, Amalek is not a nation anymore because God completely wiped them off the face of the planet. So, did it come true? It did come true. And he said, write it in a memorial in a book. And guess what? We're reading it right there. He wrote it in a book. It's called Exodus. The chapter is number 17. And then when it came to pass is all throughout the Bible. I've done long studies about Amalek and how you can track it throughout the Bible. And then they just cease to exist and cease to be brought up after that. Even though modern day Israel says Amalek attacked them on October 7th. There's two October 7th mentions in one day. There you go. So, But it wasn't Amalek that attacked them. So, because Amalek is wiped off the face of the planet. So only Israel remembers it, and only the Bible is going to memorialize the fact that God said he was going to have war with them forever. So, are all those 12 memorial stones still there in the same spot? I don't think that they are, but they are in a sense. It is recorded for us right here, and the words that are written in the Bible are settled forever in heaven, and it's being read for you tonight. It's being preached to you tonight, and we are the children of Israel by faith, so it is still there in a sense, isn't it? Spiritually, it's a lesson to us 3,500 years later. I mean, that's a long time ago, isn't it? And we're not even close to into forever. I mean, we're pretty young into forever, aren't we? But 3,500 years ago is a long time ago. Turn to Psalm 119, verse 89. Psalm 119, verse 89. Psalm 119, verse 89. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations." Would that include this generation that we're in right now? Yeah. Absolutely. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Still here. The word of God's still here. It's still unto this generation. Still here for us 3,500 years ago. So, I mean, though places might be destroyed, like the physical places, the physical rocks might have got thrown into the Jordan River a long time ago by some enemy of God that doesn't want that to be true, but that doesn't make it not true because it's still recorded in the book for us. Look back at Joshua 4, verse number 8. The Bible reads, "And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them into the place where they lodged, and laid them down there." So they did exactly what Joshua told them to do, because unlike with Moses, they actually listened to what Joshua said to do. But again, this is the rocks that they stood upon, and their feet were firm. Remember, it says, take those rocks where the priest stood firm upon. Now, let's see. Look back. Just keep your finger there and look back at Joshua 3, verse 13, because it said that this is what was going to be what they were going to do. It says in verse 13, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap." So I'm not just making that up. There was a heap that they stood upon, those rocks. And the rocks that they were standing upon, so if they were already standing on a heap, that heap was already there, wasn't it? So, you know, the waters stop, and there's this heap that they are standing upon that's higher than the rest of everything else. They're already standing on this pile of rocks. And so God says, I mean, to take from those rocks, right, that their feet were firm upon, and take those rocks and take them up with you. It's really interesting. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. I just think that this is really interesting. I mean, you might not find it interesting, but I do. So I don't care. I'm the pastor. So if I think it's interesting, I'm going to talk about it. But Ephesians chapter 2:19, because we're built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're built upon the prophets in the Old Testament. We're built upon, I mean, you know, because the 12 tribes were a big deal. But then we have the prophets that come out of those 12 tribes. Then we have the 12 apostles, so we're built upon that. So we're built upon the prophets, built upon the apostles, and we're built up into a spiritual house. So we're built upon something that was already there for us beforehand.
That heap of rocks was already there. God knew that heap of rocks was already there in that spot. I mean, God's just amazing. I can't say how did he know that. He's God. Of course he knew that. But he already had that figured out way well before. And there just happens to be this place where the priests get to stand. And, you know, because it's kind of like a little platform where they get to stand and the Ark of the Covenant's there. It's high enough up so the people can see it. Because remember, they weren't supposed to walk right up to it. And they all get to pass over. But Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So in the New Testament, we're builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And when we're in church, we are the church, we're builded together. We're like a heap of rocks that are gathered together to do the purposes and the will of God. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Now, this really has some interesting words in it that really kind of connect well with this, these river rocks and everything. It says in verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Now, didn't he say, choose those specific rocks out of the water and bring those rocks and put them on your shoulder and stack them into a certain place? So just like those rocks were supposed to be chosen, specific, those rocks were chosen in specific, God chose us also. And he chose us and we become precious. Just like, you know, Christ is precious. He was chosen of God. But we also are precious. Look at verse 5. It says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. So, like, what's the picture here that we have in this chapter is that he says, take those 12 stones and stack them in a pile for remembrance. It's not a big one, but it's just a pile of lively stones. Where were they at? In the bottom of a river that you probably couldn't see. They're all murky and in the mud, probably all nasty looking and dirty. You know, when fish are in the water, they go to the bathroom in the water, don't they? When things die in rivers, their dead body parts fall on the bottom of the water. You know, when you pick stuff up out of the, who's like picked up rocks out of the river and cleaned them off before? Probably everybody, right? And you know, a lot of people are rock hounds. They like to take rocks and make them pretty and polish them up and stuff like that. Well, we're kind of like that. We're like these gnarly, ugly, muddy, poopy rocks that God picks up and he cleans us up and he takes us out of this nasty old gnarly muddy river and cleans us up, and you know, Jesus Christ picks us up, takes us on his shoulder, puts us on the dry ground and puts us in a good pile. Because, you know, like, there's lots of rock piles all over the place, isn't there? I mean, if you've worked in construction at all, you've probably gone to lots of places where there's just regular rocks. And you can go buy those rocks and fill, you know, gravel into your construction holes or whatever. But there's also semi-precious rocks, and those are a lot more expensive. But there's also precious rocks all over the place. And, you know, they're precious rocks because they're less common. Now, it says, look at verse 5 again. It says, "Ye also as lively stones," so these are stones that are alive, right, "are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ, by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So the people that don't get saved, they stumble over the rock. They trip over his words. They can't handle the words of God. They hate the word of God. And they trip over it. They read the words of God, or they hear the word of God preached to them, and they hate it. And it's a stone of stumbling unto them. It's ugly to them. But we love that stone. We want to be built upon that stone. And so that's what we're like. We get built upon that rock. He's the one, the foundation stone that we're built upon. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So the priests, what were they doing? They were standing on that pile of rocks, right, with the Ark of the Covenant, which had all the testimonies and the rod that budded, the ministry, the manna, the laws of God, all the things that were supposed to be in there. And they're standing on that pile of rocks, and it says, an holy nation. So in the Old Testament, this is talked about as well, and that's what God called them out to be, a holy nation. It says a peculiar people, people that are different, people that are called by his name, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Remember, the river was flowing over this big pile of rocks. Then he rebukes the water. The water goes back. They're on this pile of rocks standing there. Everybody's crossing over. This holy nation is crossing over. And then he says, pick 12 rocks out of there. The ones that they were standing on. The ones that their feet were firm on top of. Who was standing on them? The priests were standing on them. And they were what? Holding the Ark of the Covenant. He says, go get those rocks. They pick them up. They take them over to the other side and put them in a pile by themselves. And it says, called you out of darkness unto a marvelous light. I don't know if you realize this, but in most rivers, you can't see the bottom of it unless you have like a flashlight or something. Now, I mean, so that's a perfect picture. You know, they're in this dirty, gnarly old river where you can't see the bottom of, in the mud, in the fish stuff, all that. And they take them out, and they set them out in a pile in the light, right, where they can be seen. It says, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So I just think it's a really cool picture. You know, you're like, well, maybe I think you're stretching, Pastor Thompson. I think it's cool. I think it's a cool picture. We were once like these, you know, muddy, filthy, grimy rocks, but the Lord kind of took us out of the mud, cleaned us up, polish us off a little bit. And he, you know, we're a work in progress. You know, we got a lot of rough edges when we first get saved. You know, you go to church and he kind of buffs us out a little bit. And, you know, hopefully through sanctification in our lives, we get sin out of our lives. We get cleaned up a little bit. That, you know, of course, we're never going to be perfect. I'm sure that these weren't perfect egg glistening stones in the end. But, you know, so one day we are going to be perfect. We're going to be like our Savior. But he still took us and separated us out from all that stuff and put us into that promise. So he took us out of the river and put us in that promised land, didn't he? Yeah. So let's look at a couple more verses here. Psalm chapter 40, verse 2. Psalm chapter 40, verse 2. And the Bible kind of has a lot of these little things that are said in the scriptures that kind of allude to this same type of philosophy here. Psalm chapter 40, verse 2 says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And that's what it's like when you get saved. It's like he takes you out of the pit you were about to go into. We're headed for hell. We're already judged. You know, the wrath of God is already abiding on us when we're not saved. We're just like we're a car crash away from hell. We're a drunk driver walking across the street in a crosswalk away from, you know, going to hell at any moment. And He saves us and takes us away from that sure death in hell. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. The Bible says, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory from the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail." Those are the words of Hannah, her prayer. But that's a cool. Those are cool verses. He raiseth the poor out of the dust, lifteth the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes. I mean, we are kings and priests unto our God. I mean, we're nothing. We're headed for hell, and then next thing you know, we're in the royal family. Woo! Eat your heart out, Prince Charles, or King Charles. I guess he's King Charles now. Psalm chapter 113. Turn to Psalm chapter 113. Psalm chapter 113, verse 5. Says, "Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." God's so good to us, and you know, we definitely don't give as much back. But he doesn't expect it either. So, which is good, because we're definitely not as good to him as he is to us. So, turn back to Joshua chapter 4, verse 9. Joshua 4, 9, the Bible says, "And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, there unto this day." So, you know, at the time of the writing of Joshua, that's where they were. "For the priests which bare the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, and the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, passed over armed before the children of Israel, and Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto the battle to the plains of Jericho." So they're the first to inherit, and also they're passed over for war like Moses had said that they would be. "On the day that the Lord magnified on That day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life." And people get this idea that you're not supposed to fear leadership, but they feared him in a healthy way. It's not like they were like, "Oh, Joshua, don't chop me into pieces." But I mean, he might have had to chop people into pieces. I mean, if they deserted or whatever. I mean, Moses... just think about Samuel. He literally chopped someone up into pieces. he chopped up Agag. I mean, Moses had to swing. He had to, you know, proclaim people to be put to death. The guy that picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. The guy that cursed the Lord, who was a half Egyptian. They had to put him to death. I mean, they were the leaders of the people. So he was like the judge. Joshua was like the judge of the people. So he was the judge, but also controlled the armies, and in a certain extent controlled the priest in the times of war. You know, of course, he didn't have anything to do with, you know, the sacrifices and all that stuff, but he did control the people. So, verse 15, It says, and the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests to bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass on the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, that the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, and the water of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. So as soon as, you know, when they first dipped it in, it went up, and then when they, the moment they took their feet out, the banks overflowed. It says, and the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal, which is where Samuel chopped Agag into pieces, by the way. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us, up from before us until we were gone over. And, you know, just to say this, God is not just like a one miracle God. But there's in between generations where they do still need to hear the stories of the Bible. And like, we don't see these types of things happen, but we might be in the generation where we see the things of the book of Revelation happen. But will people have faith when those things happen? It's important to have that faith. It's important for people to be saved when these things start to happen, because we don't want to, you know, we don't want that any kids in our generation to, or any people in our church to not be saved and then potentially be duped into taking the mark of the beast or anything like that, or to die unsaved. Look at verse 24. It says that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. That's a great scripture there. And it's not that God just wants Israel to be saved. It's not that God just wants the children of Israel to know about it, and the children of these soldiers and these families to know. He wants the whole earth to know. The people of the whole earth. That's why when Rahab, in chapter 2, that's why Rahab was like, I already heard all this stuff. I already heard about what happened to the Red Sea. So that's why she already had gotten saved, you know. So God wants everybody to know, and he wants everybody to fear. And this is why he does the great mighty works that he does, so that everybody would get saved. God's not slack concerning his promise. God wants all people to be saved. He wants all to come to repentance. His will is not that any should perish. So, and remember, they don't have their families at this point, but they will at some point. Once they, you know, do all the conquering, then they're going to go back and get all their families and bring them in, and they're going to say, hey, look at this place here. Look at here's where the stones are. Here's where we killed all these giants. Here's the remnants of this and that. Look at this castle. You know, there was a whole bunch of giants in this one, and we did this and that. And so God wants those stories to be told and retold. And today, why do we go through the whole Bible? Why don't we just stick to the New Testament, Pastor? Well, because the stories in the Old Testament matter too. The whole Bible. That's why Paul said, I kept back nothing from you. So, we just need to keep retelling the stories of the Bible over and over again so that everybody gets a chance to hear them and hear the great things that God has done for us, and that they might fear the Lord their God forever. And that's the point, that people get saved and they're saved forever. Because if they don't get eternal security, then they're missing the boat. If they think that they could walk away or give away their salvation, then they're not saved. It's just that simple. So when I got saved, eternal security was not pounded into me. But I don't think that it has to be for someone to get saved, but it sure is helpful. I didn't like have some doubt of salvation. Like I knew it was eternal security. Like it was no doubt to me whatsoever. I never have doubted that it was eternal security. But I mean, obviously they explained enough to where I got saved and I didn't have to have that happen. But like, I didn't have anything to be pulled out of. I didn't have any false doctrine to unlearn. So that's why I probably didn't have that problem. But if someone's been a Pentecostal their whole life and you don't cover that with them, there's problems. They just re-prayed with you. That's all they did. If someone's a Catholic or someone's just some whatever kind of quote-unquote Christian and they thought they could lose their salvation and you didn't shore that up with them and teach them about eternal security, they're not going to get saved if you just pray another prayer with them. Catholics will pray with you all day long. They'll hold your hand and do the little satellite. They'll do this. Anybody will. I've got out soul winning and other people are out and they like try to hold hands with us while they pray and stuff. It's weird. Don't touch me. And you don't want to be mean. It's like, get your hands off me, man. Especially when it's dudes. It's like, get your sweaty palms off me, man. I know that sounds mean, but it's just like, I don't know. Maybe I need to do a study about when dudes hold each other's hands in the Bible, because I just haven't seen that one. Anyway, so again, this is just not some small miracle. This is a big deal, and that's why God just keeps saying it over and over again. When your kids ask, this is what happened. So, but really, the main takeaway in this is that God does memorialize great events, and it isn't just not a big deal. We need to make things a big deal. We need to make the Bible a big deal. The stories of the Bible a big deal. And whatever God says to emphasize, we emphasize. So if God says emphasize this story, emphasize remembering this story, teaching your children about this story, those are the things we need to emphasize with our children and with people. That's what we need to do. And the other thing is that God can take some pretty rough characters, some pretty mucky people, some pretty dirty rocks and ugly, muddy, fish poopy rocks, and turn those into some polished, you know, upstanding, kingly, priestly style people, and take them out of that muck and put them in a pile by themselves, clean them up, save them, and let them do great things for God and be told as a tale later on. Being an inspiration for others to do great things also, that God did great things through them. Because it's not because of us that we do great things, it's because of God that we do great things. And something hopefully will be built upon the things that we've done here because we were built upon the Lord and the prophets and the apostles and the people that were before us. And hopefully we can leave a legacy, another pile of rocks here somewhere that someone else can build upon and have their lively stones be built upon the sure foundation and the strong tower and the mighty fortress and whatever other churches we start. Amen? All right, that's all we got. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great church. Pray, Lord, that you just bless us as we go about our week. Pray you help us, give us opportunity to talk to someone this week and give them the gospel. Pray you bless our soul winning efforts this week. I pray you bless our soul winning on Saturday. Give us some good weather. And even if you don't, Lord, pray that you would just help us to get some people saved. I pray that you just, Lord, bless the rest of our year. Help us to have a vision for next year and some great missions trips. And Lord, help us to just continue to love our city, Vancouver. And if we don't love it now, help us to love it. Even though we have trouble loving it now, I pray that you just give us a great love for our city, for our state, even if it does have some really horrible politics and some really weird people in it. Lord, that we would just go after the remnant and that we would do our best to try to bring forth that remnant. Lord, let our love not grow cold. And I pray that you would just help us to stay fired up and zealous for the things of God here. And Lord, that we would bring forth much fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
song this evening, page 257, Look and Live. Page 257. Look and Live. Page 257, on the first.
I've a message from the Lord, hallelujah, the message unto you I'll give. Is recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. Is recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. I've a message full of love, message, oh my friend, for you. 'Tis a message from above, hallelujah. Jesus said it and I know 'tis true. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you life is offered unto you, hallelujah. Eternal life thy soul shall have. If you'll only look to him, hallelujah. Look to Jesus who alone can save. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live.
On the last,
I will tell you how I came, hallelujah, to Jesus when he made me whole. Was believing on his name, hallelujah, I trusted and he saved my soul. Look and live, my brother, live. Now and live. Is recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live.
Man, it was good seeing you guys this Sunday. We'd love to see you back here next week. Brother Alex, you want to end us with a word of prayer?